The Word of Truth is sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.
Welcome to The Word of Truth, a ministry of Pastor Lars Larson and the First Baptist Church of Leominster, Massachusetts. It is our desire that our Lord use this broadcast to instruct, encourage, and strengthen both Christians and local churches in the New England region. Pastor Lars is always available to assist you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. May today's message from our pastor be blessed by our Lord to instruct and encourage you through the Holy Scriptures, the Word of Truth.
Greetings, and thank you for listening to our program. We are addressing the relevance and importance of the cross of our Lord Jesus to our Christian faith. When the Lord Jesus went to his cross, it was the single greatest event in all of history. And there we see the glory of God displayed before us. And today I would like us to consider how the glory of God may be seen in the cross of our Savior. But first let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for having so wonderfully and richly revealed yourself to us through the suffering and death of our Savior. I pray that as we reflect more clearly upon the cross, that our understanding and appreciation of who you are and what you have promised us through Christ would be more fully revealed to us. Father, for those of us who know the Savior, I pray that we would become more like him in holy character and behavior. Father, I pray for that one who may have tuned in today who does not know you, who does not have a saving relationship with you through faith in your Son. I pray that you would be merciful and gracious to that soul. May you reveal to him who he is as a guilty sinner destined for eternal damnation unless he humbly turns to Jesus Christ in faith. Father, we commit ourselves to you now, for I pray in Jesus' name, amen. The supreme delight for the child of God is to know more fully the triune God he has come to know through Jesus Christ. God himself has placed this longing to know him in our hearts when he brought us to faith by his grace. Of his people he foretold through the prophet Jeremiah, "And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart." That's Jeremiah 24, verse 7. God has given us a heart to know him and to delight in this knowledge. Indeed, knowing God is the very essence of eternal life that God has given us in his Son. The Lord Jesus declared this was so when he prayed to his Heavenly Father just before his crucifixion. "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That's John 17, verse 2 and following. When the scriptures describe God revealing himself to his people, they describe God as manifesting his glory to them. The Hebrew word translated glory literally means heavy or weighty. When speaking of the glory of a man's glory refers to those aspects about him which cause him to be regarded as great by others. It is that which earns him the respect of others. And so we might refer to a man's glory as an expression of a man's honor, power, position, success, or greatness. When we speak of God's glory, sometimes we're referring to a visible manifestation of God's presence, through which he has revealed himself at various times in history. To speak of God's glory is to speak of a manifestation of his nature, his greatness, his attributes, in such a way that they are recognizable, that is, visible to mankind. The Shekinah glory of God in the Old Testament was a pillar of fire by day, which was a visible manifestation of God's presence and power before his people. The brilliance of light, or the heat of the fire, revealed to his people a manifestation of himself. We read that God manifested his glory to Moses through a burning bush. Moses had to remove his shoes, for the ground on which he stood was holy ground, because God was there. God manifested his glory on Mount Sinai, which was described as a mountain which could not be touched. It burned with fire, and the sight of it caused Moses to tremble. Why? Because God was there, and because the presence of the holy God of Israel was there, the mountain became a holy mountain. Later, God revealed his glory through the tabernacle, and then later still the temple. All of these encounters with the glory of God were God revealing his nature to his people. Now, of course, the fullest manifestation of the glory of God is in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. That God would reveal his glory through Christ was prophesied in the Old Testament. Isaiah first spoke of the coming of John the Baptist and then of Jesus who came after. I read in Isaiah 40, verse 3 and following. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain." And here it is. "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." When Isaiah wrote, "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed," he was writing of Jesus, who would appear to the world 8 centuries after he penned, Isaiah penned these words. Years after the manifestation of Christ Jesus to the world, John the Apostle wrote, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John 1:14. The book of Hebrews also writes of the glory of God in the person of Jesus when he is described as the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's Hebrews 1:3. And so we see that the glory of God is most clearly and fully seen in Jesus Christ. The longing of the believer is to know God, and that longing is satisfied in Jesus Christ. The believer sees that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2:9. And so when the believer sees Christ with the eye of faith, he sees God and rejoices in him. But here is a question that we might pose for ourselves today. Where is the glory of God most fully revealed in Jesus Christ? Now, it's certainly true that his very person is the revelation of God. All that he thought were God's thoughts. Every word that Jesus spoke was a word of God. Every act that he performed, God was working through him. But some of Jesus' words and some of his actions did not manifest to the world the glory that was his. Some of his words did not reveal God to men, but rather hid God's glory from them. And although all of Christ's actions were works of God, not all of his deeds manifested the glory of God as did others. But in what act of Jesus was the glory, that is, the knowledge of God, most clearly and fully manifest? And the answer, of course, is in the cross of Jesus Christ. In the sacrificial death of Jesus on his cross that secured the salvation of his people, the glory of God is most fully seen. The cross of Jesus Christ is at the center of history. It really is the mountain peak from which the glory of God shines forth to all the world and to all history. This is set forth before us in the latter portion of the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Here we read of the final destiny of the people of God, dwelling together with God and his Son Jesus. And so we can read in Revelation 21 this account. John said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' And then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And now listen. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Its gate shall not be shut at all by day, there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles, or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now that was a lengthy portion from Revelation, but I want to draw your attention particularly to verses 22 and 23 once again. And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. One day, when we who believe on the Lord Jesus are dwelling together with God in that glorious city that he has prepared for us, there will shine about us a great light, even the very glory of God, which will continuously enlighten our minds and warm our hearts with the knowledge that our God dwells among us, his people. And from where does that glory originate? Well, it's Christ as the Lamb of God who provides the light. And so wherein is the glory? Where is the knowledge of God most clearly and fully manifest in Christ? It's in God sending his Son to secure our salvation through his death upon his cross. And one day we will see clearly the glory of God as radiating from the Lamb of God. I would like us, however, to have a glimpse of this glorious scene set before us today. It will need to be something we see with the eye of faith, and the portrayal of the glory of the Lamb is set before us, as in the Holy Scriptures. And so today, I want to begin a series of messages of uncertain duration on the glory of God as manifest in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today, I would like us to begin by seeing the glory of God in the death of Jesus Christ by recognizing the sovereignty of God in the death of Jesus. In the death of Jesus to save sinners, we see displayed in a wondrous and clear way that our God is the sovereign ruler over history. Let me ask the question, who is in control of this world, God or man? That the Bible teaches the sovereignty of God over all things is abundantly clear, for God works all things after the counsel of his own will. Ephesians 1:11. God is in control. All things that have and will occur in history to the smallest detail were decreed of God before creation. Charles Spurgeon once said something like this, I believe that the wing of an aphid, unsettling the dust on the leaf of a rose, was as much ordained by the eternal counsel of God as the marching of great armies into battle. Nebuchadnezzar, the ancient king of Babylon, learned that God was sovereign, and so he wrote, I praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, What have you done? That's Daniel 4:34-35. Nebuchadnezzar was the supreme ruler of the world at that time, the king of Babylon, or at least he thought he was the supreme ruler. All the known world was subject to him. But through a series of events, his king came to recognize that in actuality, God governed the affairs of all people on earth. For after all, either God controls or he is being controlled. And the Bible makes it amply clear that God is the sovereign ruler of his creation. And so thankfully, even though we live in what appears outwardly to be a chaotic world, an evil place, we do not live in a world run amok. We are not being tossed about on a vast impersonal ocean, drifting we know not where by impersonal and chaotic forces or accidents. Nor do we need to fear, so as to have terror, with respect to the future and what may or may not happen. For we have a sovereign God who controls history, who is accomplishing his purposes, and who has determined that he will do good on behalf of all who are in Christ Jesus. God will render justice for every evil, and he will reward every good, and we can be thankful for this and praise him in our worship of him, for he is our sovereign God. God is our creator. He is our ruler, and he has revealed this fact through the history of his people. Nevertheless, God reveals his sovereignty most clearly in the event of the death of his son. For we need to recognize and remember that God decreed from eternity the death of his son upon his cross. Certainly, with respect to the death of Jesus, God decreed from eternity that it would occur just as it did when it did. It was God's purpose to put to death his son. We read in Isaiah 53:10, some 700 years before the coming of Jesus Christ, that God spoke using the past tense of his putting to death his son in words as though the event had already occurred. And so Isaiah wrote, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief." Later, God spoke of his purpose to slay Christ through the prophet Zechariah. In Zechariah 13:7 and following, God speaks in the present tense of the death of Jesus, even though the event was yet 400 years in the future. God uses the present tense to show him issuing the command to put to death Jesus. Listen to these words. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones, and it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it, and I will bring one-third through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, this is my people, and each one shall say, the Lord is my God." Now here in Zechariah 13, God issues several decrees or commands. First, that the shepherd of his people would be slain. Second, that it would result in a great judgment and dispersal of the shepherd's flock, that is Israel. And this, I believe, was fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. Third, that of all of Israel, only a remnant, here described as one-third, would continue to be his people. God would purify them, speaking of their salvation that was wrought by the death of their shepherd. And then fourthly, the remaining two-thirds of Israel are destroyed. And here we see, therefore, that the death of Jesus was due to God's decree, as was the resultant salvation of a remnant of Israel, and also the destruction of those of Israel who refused to believe on him, who were cut off, for they were no longer regarded as his people. The Apostle Peter wrote of the death of Jesus in the eternal plan of God in 1 Peter 1:20 and following. "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." And so we have affirmed that the glory of God was seen in the cross of our Lord Jesus, and that God had decreed from eternity the death of his Son. Secondly, we see the glory of God's sovereignty displayed in the cross of Jesus, in God's use of evil men to accomplish his will to kill his Son. When we speak of God's sovereignty, his rule or control over history, we are not relieving men of their moral responsibility or the guilt they incur in their sinful acts. God's decree takes into consideration the choices of people and in no way diminishes their freedom of choice and their responsibility before Him. God is not the author of sin. Nevertheless, He decreed that sin, sinners, and sinful acts would exist in history. We read in Proverbs 16, verse 1, "The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." But God only allows the sin in history which will ultimately accomplish His purposes and glorify Himself in revealing His wisdom, His power, and His justice and His wrath. Essentially, God says, "This far and no more." In Genesis 20, verse 6, God said to a pagan king that had restrained himself from sinning with Abraham's wife, God said to this man in a dream, "Yes, I know you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me, and therefore I did not let you touch her." Now that was a pagan king. God had control over him and restrained him from sin. The psalmist wrote, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain." Psalm 76, verse 10. And so God only allows the sin of man to take place that will ultimately result in the glorification of God in His damnation and judgment of sinners. J.I. Packer once put it this way, that God's rational creatures, angelic and human, have free agency, that is, power of personal decision as to what they shall do, is clear in Scripture throughout. We would not be moral beings answerable to God, the judge, were it not so. Nor would it then be possible to distinguish, as Scripture does, between the bad purpose of God, who in His sovereignty overrules human action as a plan means to His goals. Yet the fact of free agency confronts us with a mystery. Inasmuch as God's control over our free, self-determined activities is as complete as it is over anything else. And how this can be, we do not know. Regularly, however, God exercises His sovereignty by letting things take their course rather than by miraculous intrusions of a disruptive sort. Now, those are the words of J.I. Packer from his little book entitled Concise Theology. And that's a good, simply written book of theology that I would recommend to you. Now, some think that God's sovereignty or rule is limited to those who believe on Him. Or some even go further to say, those who believe on Him and are willing to yield to Him. Basically, although these people continue to speak of God as sovereign, they have so emptied the idea of sovereignty that God's rule is seen as extending only over those who submit to God of their own free will. But this is not so. The Scriptures make it clear that God rules over all flesh, and He uses even the actions of sinful men to accomplish what He has decreed. And so it was that God showed forth the glory of His sovereignty in the death of His Son through His use of wicked men to accomplish His purposes by putting His Son to death upon the cross. God used wicked men in order to slay Jesus. On the day of Pentecost, this was proclaimed. Peter preached to the gathered crowds in Jerusalem. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified His servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And His name, through faith in His name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know." He was pointing to a man that was just healed. "Yes, the faith which comes through Him, through Jesus, has given Him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now listen. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all His prophets, that the Christ would suffer, He, that is God, has fulfilled." That's Acts 2, verses 13 through 18. Peter spoke of both the culpability of the crowd, but also, in the very same sentence, he spoke of the sovereignty of God ruling over them. And so the sovereignty of God is displayed in the cross of the Lord Jesus, God was using wicked men to accomplish his eternal purposes in slaying his son. Well, unfortunately, we have to stop here. Until next time, may the grace of God be abundantly given to you.
We trust that God has blessed you from listening to Dr. Lars Larson. Today's program, as well as previously recorded messages, are available through our website. We invite you to visit thewordoftruth.net. The First Baptist Church of Leominster and concerned friends have sponsored this broadcast of The Word of Truth. If we may assist you by directing you to a sound, reformed church near you, please contact us. If Pastor Larson can assist you further or answer a question that you may have about today's subject, he would be pleased to speak with you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. Until our next time together, may our God bless you richly through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's The Word of Truth program was sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.